This morning, we're gonna go into who's your neighbor in regards to children. And I want to read a verse, and then we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to have Jan come up and share a little bit. Why don't you head up now? But I'm going to read Psalm 127. And Psalm 127 says this: "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Today, who's your neighbor, children? Opportunities we have with this neighbor. So sometimes we think that children, it's only for the parents. That parents are the only ones that have this opportunity to have a neighbor that is a child. But that's really not true. I want to go through four different areas in which we have an impact on children as our neighbor. Number one, we have the ability to raise them, right? And that's not just parents, that's also community. You hear, you know, the community raises the child, not just the parents. Number two, teaching them. Number three, knowing them. And number four, showing them. Genesis 1:27 says this: "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it.'" One of God's commands to man was to multiply, was to be fruitful, was to have children, was to expand in that way. It's interesting when you look at it from a natural standpoint. I actually did some research, and there's this website called curiosity.com, and it talks about birth. And it says, "When a horse gives birth, her foal can walk within hours. Sea turtle hatchlings emerge from their shells looking like carbon copies of their parents, able to scuttle towards the ocean within days. Compared to these A-plus students of the animal kingdom, our own species is the back of the class. It takes us months to even raise our heads and a year to begin learning how to walk." And it's interesting as you go through the medical side of things, you know, how they're trying to figure out why are humans born so fragile and so, you know, needing care, because most of the rest of the animal kingdom doesn't have this. Most of the rest of the animal kingdom has some method of which the animal can come out and protect themselves and do things that they need to. But when you look at it, we were made in the image of our Creator. And the image of our Creator is relational. We were created to be relational beings. And we are especially relational in the way that we develop in the development stages of our life. Children are in search of constantly. Have you ever known a child not to ask questions? They're in search of information, affection, protection, and adventure. Each child is unique and has different emotional, physical, and spiritual needs. I remember a couple of weeks ago, our three-year-old Josiah, I don't even remember what was going on. I think it was just early in the morning. He wasn't, you know, doing very well. And Kelly said, "Well, he just wants you to rub his back." And so he climbs up in my lap and I just rub his back, and I'm rubbing his back and I'm rubbing his back. And then Kelly, at one point, she can see because his face is over my shoulder. So I can't really see what he's going through. And she says at one point, she said, "Oh, his love tank is almost full." And it takes a mom sometimes to recognize that, because me, dad, I'm thinking like, I don't know if this is helping. He's not falling asleep. He's not, you know. But you could just see the joy, or she could see the joy start to come up in him and start to realize that he was actually getting a lot more out of that than I was even thinking that he was getting out of it. Why relationships are so important when building a child's brain. There's an article titled just that: Why relationships are so important when building a child's brain. And it says this: "While brain architecture, foundations, walls, and building blocks, explains what is built in the brain, how your child's brain is built is dependent on relationships. Scientists have learned that it is not about whether nature or nurture is more important when raising young children. We now know that we actually nurture nature. Now, again, this is from a secular standpoint. Just as a house is built according to a blueprint or set of plans, genetics provides the blueprint of the child's brain. But a house doesn't build itself. Contractors, plumbers, painters, and electricians are needed to do the work. A child's brain doesn't build itself either. A healthy environment, which actually starts during the prenatal period, is the nurturing that helps a child's brain reach its full potential. Interaction with caring adults are a key component of a nurturing environment. These are considered to be a serve-and-return relationship because they are not one-directional, but imply mutual response and activity. Our children need relationship. That's why when we have children, their development is dependent on that relationship that they're going through, those relationships that are established and developed in their early childhood. Mark 10, starting in verse 13, it says this, "And they were bringing children to him being Jesus, that he might touch them, and his disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them." The interesting thing is that word "such," for to such belongs the kingdom of God. That word "such" is the Greek word toyotos, not the vehicle. It means truly this or of this sort, and to denote character or individuality. To become like one of these children. People like these children are what the kingdom belongs to. And sometimes it's kind of hard to wrap our head around that. So what in the world is he talking about? If you had to define what it is that separates childhood and adulthood with one word, and that word not being maturity, what would you define it as? Because not all adults are mature. What would you define that as? Dependence. Children are dependent, and adults are not dependent. And I think this actually shines a little bit of light into what Christ was saying in what he was saying. In Matthew 18, verse 1 through 6, it says, "At that time his disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And of course, they were probably waiting for, you know, the response of, 'You are.' But his response was, 'And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." Jesus was pretty serious about his children, wasn't he? Those comments, it's the mama bear, right? Jesus too was a mama bear. Don't mess with the kids. We know in the fall in Genesis 3, we know that basically the serpent comes in and deceives Adam and Eve, right? He comes in and he spins some lies. But what's the reality about most lies? Most lies, so that they have the most impact they can have, most lies have truth sewn into them. Have you ever noticed that? That there are some truths that are sewn into a lie in order to make it more convincing for the person that is actually trying to get something out of the other person. Here, let's go ahead and read it. In Genesis 3, 1 through 5. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field and that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. There's a lot of truths and lies spun together by Satan here. But the one that I want to pay attention to is where he says that you will be like God. The truth was, Adam and Eve were already like God. So he's weaving this together, thinking, oh, well, we're missing something. If we're going to be like God, if we do this, that must mean that we're not like God now. But the term know, by knowing good and evil, that term know is just packed full of meaning. Take God, for example. God knows good. He knows intimately good, but he knows of evil. You see the difference? That God is intimately equated with good because all things good only come from him. He is the author of good. But then you have evil, and what is evil? Evil is essentially the absence of God. So can God be intimately acquainted with evil? No. So he knows of evil. And here, there's this trick, because before Adam sinned, he knew intimately good. He was well acquainted with good. But he didn't know anything about evil. But after he sinned, he became intimately acquainted with evil. Actually becoming less like God than he was before. The fall of man was a temptation to become like God, knowing good and evil. We wanted to be equal with him, not dependent on him. We saw an opportunity for our independence, that God knows something. Well, if God knows it, then instead of me being dependent on him, maybe I can too know it and therefore be independent of him. Unless you turn and become like children, dependent upon Jesus, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. According to a 2015 poll, 63% of evangelical Christians stated that they were saved between the ages of 4 and 14 years old, 34% between the ages of 15 and 29, which only leaves 3% of all other ages between 0 and 3 and 30 and over. Why is that? There's probably many reasons, but I think one key reason could be that most adults have been burnt in relationship, and they have difficult being dependent on anyone but themselves because of those relationships, because of being burned by those relationships. If we jump back to Mark 10, it's interesting. In Mark 10, 17 through 29, right after the children are brought to him, and he blesses the children, right? Whether it was the parents or whoever it was that brought the children, they wanted Jesus to lay hands on them to bless the children. And so when he blesses them, he goes on from there. And then it says, and when he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. And you can see the connection there before. No one is good but God alone. That's a reference to Jesus being God. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. And he said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. I think he had great something else as well. He had great dependence upon his possessions. He depended upon his possessions, and that was where his problem lied. where he would have to change and now become dependent on Christ and Christ alone rather than upon himself and what he had. As adults, we must demonstrate the necessity of dependence upon God to our children. The four things that I had mentioned. Number one, train up or raise a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. Number two, with so many lies promising to make our children like God, we must teach them the truth. And we must know our children in order to properly demonstrate dependence in a tangible way in which they can understand. It's difficult to teach someone that you don't fully know, because how are you going to know how to do it in such a way that is practical and they understand? And then number four, and how can we expect them to be dependent upon him if we never show it ourselves? Pause for a moment and think about your favorite childhood memory. Maybe it's Christmas time. Maybe there's smells, maybe there's sounds that you remember. And it's kind of almost when you remember that, you just get this warm feeling inside. You're like, oh, that was good. I remember the sound of the furnace in my house cutting on in the wintertime. And I don't know why that would bring such comfort, but it brought such comfort knowing, you know, having that noise as I tried to fall asleep. And then I remember the smell of my grandfather's pipe tobacco. And so anytime I would visit, I would always just want to smell, you know, his pipe. I didn't like the smoke, but I loved the smell of the tobacco. Of course, kids, when they have something good, they don't like to let go of it. Have you ever noticed that? When there's something good, they want it over and over and over and over again. I remember there's times where we went to Williamsburg not too long ago to visit family, and we were at my parents' house, and we were in the backyard playing bocce. And both Judah and Josiah and Mariah wanted to be spun, like hold their hands and spin them. And so I was doing it, and then I kind of got tired, and I said, okay, no, I'm done. And then, of course, they wanted Papa, my dad, to do it. And so my poor dad is about to fall over, you know, trying to spin the kids around. And of course, when you're done, it's do it again, do it again, do it again, do it again. They're never going to get tired of this. G.K. Chesterton said this, because children have an abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free. Therefore, they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exult in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatically necessary, automatic necessity, that it makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy. For we have sinned and grown old, and our Father is younger than we. See, sin is what brought death and age and mortality. And God being a creator is creative. And we can see that in a small child. We can see just their eyes light up with all the possibilities. The other day, Josiah had woken up early in the morning. And so he came and jumped in bed with Kelly and I. And we have this tray ceiling, which is kind of strange how it goes together. And Josiah goes, oh, there's a racetrack. And a train track. And he just starts imagining this thing in his head. And I'm like, you know, and so I think it was Kelly that said, oh, and look, the light is like, I don't know, a tower or a building. And he goes, no, no, no. It was almost like, no, you don't see what I see. And that's so true. We sometimes don't see what our children see because we have grown older. And we've gotten further from where we were when we were created and what we were designed for. And yet our God has not aged. Our God is still the same that he was from the very beginning. When Jesus spoke all things into creation that were created, he imagined these things. And I love what Chesterton says here, where it's like, you know, there's no monotony in bringing the sun up and then bringing the sun down at the end of the day and making a daisy the same over and over and over again because of the joy of the creation. What it makes me think of is when we have that passion, when we think that that warm feeling of that memory of childhood, maybe what's happened is we have grown out of the awe and the creative, and we've grown into true monotony. How do we, the church, grab a hold of this abounding vitality that he speaks of and encourage their fierce and free spirits instead of stifling it? It is really easy sometimes for us to say, well, the kids need to go over here, or we just need to have the kids do this. And sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, because we need order, we need things to actually function the way they need to function, but sometimes we actually quiet their creative. We hush them. We think to ourselves, if you would just mature, if you would just stop doing this. Kids see the world as a blank canvas, and they want to paint, and they've been given the paint. And we look at it and we say, what did you just do? We just painted these walls. They were pretty, and now they have stuff all over them. And the kid sees, oh, but you don't know what that stuff is. That stuff is beautiful. That stuff is creative. Mark 10, 13 and 15 are our primary verse. And it says, and they were bringing children to him that they might touch him, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. Sometimes very quickly, we kind of stifle children. So what is the church's role? Going back to those four things of raising, teaching, knowing, and showing, we can support, encourage, and praise their parents as they raise their children. I don't think parents, now being one, parents don't get the credit. I remember the other day, Kelly had to do something. Oh, she was hanging out here because somebody didn't have a ride, and she was going to stay with her until her ride showed up. And so I took the kids home, and I'm getting them ready for bed. So I'm getting a diaper change on Maury. So she's on the bed, and next thing I know, I just hear screaming. And I look over my shoulder, and Josiah has a large bottle of hand sanitizer that he has removed the top of, and I can only assume that he was going to drink it. That he started to drink it. A big wet spot on his shirt. And in that moment, I quickly understood, wow, she is doing a great job, because all I did literally was to go to change a diaper, and instantly I'm thinking, like, do I need to call like poison control? Like, what do I need to do? Like, you know, and so it's just so quickly we forget that parents have been given this gift to be able to raise their children. And sometimes we need to encourage them rather than discourage them. Number two, we need to provide a fun and exciting lesson. And lessons, and we are. Our children's ministry is fantastic. Lessons to teach them about Jesus. Number three, we get to know the children, talk with them, ask them about things that are important to them. That does a couple of things. It says that I care, and it also says that you're important, that you matter. And number four, show them how we walk like Christ. And show them that they are important. I read an article that was actually put together by the Catholic Church, and the article title to get people's attention was, "Our children are not the future of the church." And then the first paragraph essentially said, "The children are not only not the future of the church; they're not the past of the church. They never will be the future of the church." And now that I have your attention, our children are the church. They're not the future of the church. They are the church. Mark 9:37 says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. See, we do things here at CA like the Holy Ghost Weenie Roast, where we invite a bunch of the community in here. And we have kids running around. And I know probably for some people, that is a big old chaotic mess. But that is an opportunity for us to show our children that they matter. To show the children in the community that they matter. Because you know what? The world tends to look at children as more of a burden. If I can only survive this and get them to the place where they can actually be self-sufficient. How are we working with our kids to keep them so that they are dependent? Not on us, but how do we make sure that they're dependent on Christ? That they transition from their dependency on us to a dependency on Christ so that they never lose that creative. They never lose that desire to mold things and to see God in everything. How do we do that as the church? That's our challenge. How do we balance all of the things that need to happen with the things that we desire to happen? There's going to be some tension, but we have to figure that out. But we need to never lose sight of the children are the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our children. God, I pray for those, Lord, in this room, Lord, that don't yet have children or may not be able to have children. God, I know that is a hard place. Lord, I pray that you would just comfort them, Lord, that you would show them, God, that they are able to do these four things with the children that are around them. Lord, that whether they be in this church or through family or whatever it may be, Lord, but that they would be able to minister to our children. And Lord, I pray, God, for our parents, Lord, I pray that you would encourage them, give them the tools to be able to raise their children, Lord, in the ways that you desire for them to be raised. Lord, I pray, God, that we would never quench, we would never push out those things that make our children more like you than we are. Help us, Lord, encourage those things. Help us mold those things, Lord, so that they can do it to the glory of you. And Lord, help us, God. Help us be more like children. Lord, help us be dependent on you. It is so easy for us to lose that dependency. It is so easy for us to fall into being dependent, self-sufficient, dependent on ourselves, dependent on our money, dependent on whatever it might be. Lord, help us be more dependent. Help us be more like you. Help us be more like children, as Christ said when he walked this earth. We thank you for our children. We pray that you would bless our children. Help us be good neighbors to our children, Lord. In Jesus' name. We're going to go out with a song, but right after that song, what I would like to do is I'd like to pray over the team that's going to Wilmington. So if those of you that would like to come up, let's do the song, then we'll have the team come up, pray for us. We're going to Wilmington to help for Hurricane Florence relief. We're leaving this evening, and then we'll come back on Tuesday. So, and after that, if you need prayer for anything, there'll be people here to pray for you.